Would you turn with me to that portion of Scripture which we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll continue our study in the life of John the Baptist, and I want us to think of verses 7 through to 10 of this chapter 11. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee." What I want to take out of these words for ourselves this morning are two very simple thoughts. First of all, I want us to focus upon the expectation that John had. And then I want us to think of the expectations that people had. But before we reach that, and to help us in our understanding of this passage this morning, I want us, first of all, to go back to a very familiar episode in the Old Testament. The prophet Samuel was told to go and choose a king. A king to rule over the people. And he was sent to the family of Jesse. And he asked for all of the young in that family to be brought before him. And when the first one was brought before him, then Samuel said to himself, "Well, this is the one. This is the one the Lord has chosen." But the Lord said, "No." And so it went through all of the family, and every one of the ones that were put before David, the same answer came out: "This is not the Lord's anointed or appointed." And when all had been done, Samuel had to ask Jesse, "Well, have you any more?" And he says, "Yes, we've got one actually. His name is David, but he's a youngster and he's out in the hills looking after the sheep." And so Samuel says, "Send for him, take him here, let me see him." And as soon as he was brought before Samuel, immediately the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord was given to Samuel, and Samuel knew this is the one. And so David was chosen, and David was anointed, and David was installed as king over God's people. And in the midst of all of that process, there's a very important principle given to us. We all know it by memory, and we all apply it sometimes in our life, in our decisions. This principle: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's the principle that Samuel was given in the selecting of David. And I'm suggesting that that same principle is helpful when we come to the life of John the Baptist here this morning. Because there is a real danger of using the wrong standards or using incomplete evidence in the decisions that are arrived at. We can come to the wrong conclusion and forever influence the opinion that we hold about that person. And that's exactly what happened here with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a plain, popular, and powerful preacher. He gathered the crowds from all around to follow him. He was plain in the way in which he spoke to the people, yes, but he also spoke equal plainly to the king and to those in authority, and the people in authority didn't like it, and eventually John was put into prison. That had a very profound effect upon John, because John was a man of the wide open spaces, and here he was confined in one of the most notorious prisons of the day in that land. The message that he had was to repent. The message that he had was pointing to the Lamb of God. The message which he had was a solemn warning of judgment to come. The axe, he tells us, the axe is laid to the base of the tree. Felling it is imminent. And so he spoke. And so he waited. And nothing happened. And that gave rise to the doubts that he had. And we saw last time the way in which he sent that delegation to the Lord to ask this question, are you the one that should come or do we look for another? And as we said last time, doubts are not wrong. Doubts are a sign that somebody is thinking. There is a big difference between doubting and unbelief. Doubt is in the mind, because we're not able to understand and to put into a coherent pattern all that's happening. But unbelief is of the will, when we refuse to accept what God says to us. He was doubting because he tried to put together everything that he knew, and it just wasn't making sense to his limited ability. So Jesus said to these disciples, go back and tell John. He's met with the evidence of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. All of these things which indicate the power of God at work in Jesus' Son. And we simply pause there to see and to take to ourselves the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with John, in dealing with his doubts. He met John at that very point of the doubts that he had, and he helped John through them. He gave him the ammunition, as it were. He gave him the evidence to think it through himself, to overcome these doubts and to be strong once again. The love and the tenderness of the Lord dealing with the infirmities and the frailties of John, and so dealing with the infirmities and the frailties that we have ourselves. The background then and the context, the continuing remembrance of the story and how far we've come in the life of John the Baptist. But what do we come to look at this morning for ourselves? And we have here, as I said, two very simple thoughts. First of all, we've got the expectation and the theme, if we give one word topic to our study and our theme this morning, it's this, the expectations. First of all, of John. As we said, John's message and John's preaching was straight and to the point. John confronted the spiritual comfort zone of those round about him who rested in their ancestry. He was ministering to Jews for the most part. And these Jews believe, well, we're children of Abraham, we're okay. You go and bring your message to others, but leave us alone and leave us in peace. We're just fine. We can rely upon all the procedures and all of our history and all of our ancestry. We are fine, John. That's the kind of people that he was addressing, confronting their spiritual safety zone. The same way as we've got to do today, confront the spiritual safety zone of those round about us. Those who say, yes, I've been going to church since I was young. I've been through Sunday school and all the procedures and all of the classes. I've got the knowledge in my mind. I've been taught well. I'm living in a Christian environment and in a Christian culture. I'm fine. Go tell someone else. That's the kind of application of this message to ourselves today. And what John is saying is, no, you're not all right. unless you repent and unless you turn your life over to the Lord as the new Lord of your life with a new purpose in your living and a new destination that you're going to, unless you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, everything that you've amassed and everything you've got, it'll count for nothing. So therefore, here we have John the Baptist bringing an urgent and an important message to the people, and he will not tolerate any delay in it. When you look elsewhere in the teachings where he speaks, you'll find that he speaks and he says, repent. Why? Why? What's the urgent matter? Why are you rattling our cage? Why are you disturbing us, John? Why is that? What is it that's about you that you're so insistent in the way you speak to us? Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That kingdom where God has set the features and the qualifications if you want to get in. And the one simple qualification is that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've got a Christian character and a Christian hope. That's what John is saying. The kingdom of God is at hand, and these are the credentials you must have if you want to get in. And that kingdom is only a breath away from every one of us. If we don't repent, we don't get in. Yes, says John, this is an urgent message because the kingdom of God is close. And he also says it's an urgent message because of the wrath to come. There's a day when an account is going to be rendered and judgment is going to be entered into. And if you continue the way you're living, he says to these people, and he says to us, if you continue the way that you're living, then be in no doubt where it will bring you and what waits for you there. He tells us clearly that there's a day of reckoning and a judgment to come. And he says, be prepared. Be prepared for that eventuality which is certain for every one of us. And the only way you can be prepared is to come underneath the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. That perfect righteousness, that pardon which the gospel brings before us, which is found in the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. We need therefore to have attention. We need our attention focused on what is important, because there's so many queuing up at the door of our mind. And there's so many queuing up at the door of our life. And there are so many things that are insistent. And there's an agenda as long as your arm of the things we get involved in tomorrow and the rest of our days. And yet above and beyond all of these things, the gospel tells us there's something much more important. And we need to have our attention focused on what is important. And we need to be motivated, because it's the motivation that will set the agenda. The things that are urgent, important, that's the things we choose. Well, we've got to do that first or this first, and we can leave that drop down the list a wee bit because of motivation. And the motivation that we need is the ones that John gives us. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's a wrath waiting, and you've got to be prepared for it. These are the things that should stir up that priority with us as with them. So often we think only of what's round about us. 70 years, or maybe 80 years. The things we can touch and handle and see and feel. We don't want to think. We don't want to think of what's on the other side of that door when the last enemy calls us. We don't want to think of what's waiting for us when that door opens and we've got to go through it. That's what John was preaching. Listen to what he says earlier on in this chapter, in this book rather, in chapter 3 and verse 12, John says this, speaking about the Messiah, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the kind of message that John was preaching then. But we ask the question as he asked the question. Where's the fire? Where's the intervention? Where's the judgment of God that he's been speaking about? John expected it. John was waiting for it. That was his expectation. What then did the Lord say to John? Look at the blind having their sight, the deaf hearing, the lame walking. Listen to the gospel being preached. He speaks to John and he tells John. And the way in which he speaks to John and tells John, he is referring, and this is important, he's referring to a passage just like Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. That's where he's taking his credentials from to establish that he's the Messiah. But if you go back to Isaiah 61 and verse 2, there's a very significant thing that Jesus leaves out. He does not refer to the day of vengeance or to the day of judgment in his present ministry now. Yes, these other things testify that he's the Messiah. Yes, the gospel is preached. But judgment and vengeance don't yet apply. Today is the day of grace. The door of opportunity is set before you and me as we hear the gospel of salvation. We have the mercy of God set before us, presented to us, repeatedly, insistently. That's what God is saying and speaking to us, inviting, calling, setting before us the attraction and the beauty and the application of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is setting him in our context, addressing our need, our blindness, our deafness, our lameness, our lostness, our exposure to judgment. These are the things that are applicable to us immediately now, today. And this gospel is addressing them. The day of grace and the door of opportunity. It's not just once that our Lord has done this. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, when he's come out of his temptations and such like, and he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's there in the synagogue, and they hand to Jesus, because he's a visitor, they hand the scroll to him and he says, "You read the text for today." And he looks for the passage and he finds the passage, and the passage that he comes to is which? The very same passage we've quoted already. Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. And he reads it. But again he does the same thing. He stops. Before he reaches that teaching about judgment and vengeance. He says, "I am preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm preaching this gospel whereby you need to be saved. The overtures of grace and goodness. The mercy and the love of God. The holiness and the justice of God." Yes, that's what the Lord is preaching. That's the substance of the gospel we've got today. But there is another day coming. No one knows when. There is another day and an appointment set. That day is the day of vengeance. And we've got to be careful that we don't dismiss it, ignore it, or let it slip out of our life. When you go later on in Matthew chapter 13, we looked at it under the heading, the parables of the kingdom. There are 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13. And the substance and the thrust of many of them is simply this one. The wheat and the tares grow together. And someone says, let's go in and separate them out. And the master says, no, let them grow together. And the separation will take place at the harvest time. The separation doesn't happen now, it happens later. And that's the thrust of what is said here. There is going to be a day of judgment. There is going to be a day, an acceptable day of the Lord. But it's not now, but it's there waiting for every one of us. And we've got to live as John told these people, the kingdom of God is at hand. We've got to live with that motivating us, stirring us up, dictating what we do and how we live. It's not now, but it's later. Oh, but it is sure. We cannot avoid it. All of us, no doubt, all of us have significant events in our own personal history. Things that have happened in the past that constantly might, we refer to them, we speak of them. Something has happened that is so decisive and crucial in our life. It stays with us in our memory and in our minds still. It has an effect upon us still. The loss of a wife. The loss of a mother. Something big like that. In our history, the Battle of Bannockburn. In the history of the church, 1843 and the disruption. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Something crucial, significant that we still think about. Well, take that approach to the gospel message. There are 2 events that we've constantly got to refer to. There are 2 shadows that always fall upon our life. And always ought to have an effect upon us. The first is the shadow of the cross. What happened there? And what God is saying to us there. That's first shadow. And the second shadow that the Lord puts upon our life is not the shadow of the cross in the past, but the throne of judgment in the future to come. And he is saying, live in the light of these 2 events. Because if you reject the cross, you're not ready for the throne. If you reject the cross, you're not ready for the throne. You see, the expectations that John had then. He had been speaking, he had been preaching, he had been making this message known, and he was looking for the fulfillment of all of it together. And it didn't. It was a day of grace and of judgment, but not yet the day of vengeance and judgment. The hand of the Lord is upon the sword of justice. He hasn't yet taken it out of its sheath. But the day will come when he will. And judgment will be abroad in our land. And we've got to be ready for it. And the only way we can is to follow what John has been saying. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have it then. The first of the expectations we've got out of this passage this morning for ourselves. But what else? And what other expectation is there here? Not only the expectation of John, but there was also the expectations of the people. 3 questions are asked by the Lord. What did you go out to see? What was your expectation? What did you expect to meet? What did you expect to have when you went out there? What's Jesus doing? Well, because of the doubts that John the Baptist raised, perhaps some people would have then started to doubt John the Baptist's ministry. There was the opportunity, perhaps, for people to dismiss what he has said. to dilute the challenge that he presents, to dodge the confrontation that he puts in place. Yes, these doubts could have done many of these things to the people round about. So the Lord now holds the full picture before these people. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Let's look at the full picture of the ministry of John the Baptist. What did you expect when you went and listened to John? You heard great things were happening. There was a fresh message that was so different from the message of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was an excitement in the air. The Messiah was being spoken about. That excitement made you go into the wilderness. That excitement made you put yourself out. It wasn't just simply a walk down the street to the shops. You had to travel a good distance to get there. You made the effort to get there and to listen to John the Baptist. You've made the effort to be in church here this morning. What do you expect when you went out? What do you expect when you meet with God in his name and in his house? The Lord answers the question. He says, did you go to see the wind gently blowing the grass? Is that what you went to see? And he says, using that image of the reed and the wind, he says, there was no compromise with John in the message that he brought. Yes, you might see the doubts that he's now got, but there was no compromise in what he was saying. There's there in the image of the reed moving with the wind. There's the symbol of somebody shifting with the wind of public opinion. Blows this way, blows that way, and whichever way it goes, I'll go with it. That's what the Lord is saying. Is that the kind of thing you went to hear? Compromise? No conviction? Nothing stable, nothing reliable, changing this way, changing that way. Is that what you went out to hear? Is that your expectation? No. What you went and what you heard was the straight message of the gospel from a man who preached it plainly but powerfully. He didn't waver, he didn't compromise, he didn't bend with the wind. He didn't change according to majority opinion round about him. He didn't go with the culture of the day or the pressure of society. The same kind of message that we've got to take today. Just because so many people don't like this teaching about one thing and another, and we're going to hear a lot about it in this next week. Just because people go along with one form of teaching and lifestyle. Does that mean that we've got to bend and shift our standard to accommodate them and that? No, compromise. What do you expect? And that kind of straight talking by John the Baptist brought him even into prison. Even into death. The gospel is not to be accommodated to us. It is not to be changed for our circumstances or our character. Simple teaching of the Bible is, this is the way. Walk in it. The salvation which the Lord speaks about himself is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no compromise. There's no change just because circumstances change with us. What do you expect? When God speaks to us and deals with us, he's dealing with us and speaking to us about things that are important. About our soul and about salvation. It's urgent. And it's not going to change in its thrust, in its focus, in its application. It's not going to change. Just because of different ages, generations, or cultures. No compromise. But he asks a second question, or he asks the same question a second time. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. What does that mean? Well, here's somebody and he's got doubts, and maybe he's expressing these doubts because he's got himself into a tight corner and he wants to back out of them, and he's left himself exposed in the population to all comers having a go at him. And because he's alone, he wants to compromise and he wants to get a little bit of credentials with the in crowd. Is that what you went out to see? A man in fine raiment, in soft clothing. What is the Lord saying? First of all, he said there was no compromise. Here he's saying there's no celebrities. Somebody who gives in and yields for his own gain. Somebody who wants to be well thought of and who wants to be in with all the people. He doesn't want to offend anyone, so therefore he dresses and he behaves, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to be in with the crowd. But John the Baptist wasn't like that. John the Baptist wasn't influenced by the people he was addressing. He was more interested in the spiritual status and standing of his hearers. John spoke to the population at large. John spoke to leaders, to rulers. He spoke to the people that came out to meet him. He spoke to soldiers. He spoke to leaders, scribes and Pharisees. He even spoke to rulers and to kings. But he did not weaken. And he did not waver in the light of that audience he was addressing. John didn't flatter the king. John didn't dress up his message. John didn't put on clothing that would make him acceptable to the king when he spoke to the king. He told the king what he needed to know. He told the king the truth about himself. God, we're told, we've looked at important principles. That first important principle, man looks on the outward appearance. Well, there's another important principle. We've got it. We know of it ourselves. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't alter his dealings, standings, or procedures because he's dealing with somebody royal or regal compared to somebody who is down in the gutter. God is no respecter of persons. Nor should we. There was an absolute loyalty in the way in which John spoke his message. God had gave it. John spoke it. He didn't change it just to keep his friends. He spoke it simply and plainly. So therefore the question is, the expectation is asked, set before the people. What did you go out to hear? Did you go out to hear a reed? Or did you go out to hear a rock? The message disturbs you. The message you heard, does it delude you? He says, no, you went out to hear a prophet. A prophet who brings the message of the Lord to you. Who draws attention not to himself, but to the one who sent him. The message that he brought was to prepare for the kingdom. But he does much more than that. Yes, he's a prophet, we're told. But he's more than a prophet, because this prophet, John the Baptist, is separate and different from all the others in the Old Testament. This prophet speaks about the Messiah. He's preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, removing the obstacles, the difficulties, the barriers. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when you go back to John chapter 3, you see there the utter captivation that there is with John. John doesn't want to be promoted himself. He says, I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. I'm working in the background. All I'm doing is promoting the groom. I'm drawing attention to Jesus Christ. That was the great mission that he had in life. Because he knew that this Messiah was the only one that could solve the spiritual needs of these people. He tells with a captivation, spellbound, utterly committed to this mission of making known the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person that you went to hear. That's the expectation that took you out into the desert. That's what took you out into the wilderness. You didn't go out to hear any easy-ozy gospel. You didn't go out to hear something that was going to be moving and shifting with the breath of the wind. You didn't go out to hear something that was going to be dressed up to make it acceptable to kings and queens. No, you went out to hear the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet. What therefore is the expectation? There's a limitation that we've got in the ministry of John. I'm not going to touch on it just now. God willing, we'll come to it tonight in our meditation this evening. But there was a limitation. Let me just highlight it. Remember that John didn't know anything of the cross. He didn't know anything about the resurrection. And he didn't know anything about the ascending into glory. These things were not yet achieved and obtained and facts in the life of the nation. So when it says that John is least in the kingdom of heaven, maybe that's what it's referring to. Those that follow him, they know these realities and they know these things. But John didn't. Yes, he's a great prophet because he's pointed to Messiah. But what he knows about Messiah is limited. It's not the full picture that he's got. That's what we've got to think of, God willing, tonight. But what about ourselves here now this morning? What were our expectations as we came to church today? Did we come to hear something neutral, something indifferent, something that would just simply wash off our souls when we changed our clothes or went out the door? Something that wouldn't disturb our pattern, our habits, our hopes, our dreams for our lives? Was that our expectation? Jesus is saying to us here, God surprises us in that very situation and thinking. God puts us in a corner. God tells us of our problem. God tells us we've got no solution to that problem. God tells us what he's done. God tells us about what he requires. God tells us what he's looking for. God tells us about his son. What do you expect when you come and you deal with God? God is not going to leave you comfortable where you are. God tells us what he wants and looks for from us. He tells us the way it is. And he then tells us what will happen down the line. These two markers, the cross and the throne, the Lord constantly reminds us of these things as he speaks with us and deals with us. Yes, we had the expectation of John. We had the expectations of the people. I simply close with this one last, the expectation of God. What does God expect from us? What's he looking for? His standard is always the same. He's looking for the same quality every time with every generation. This one simple thing. God's looking for that trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of our souls. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for these gospel privileges given to us again this morning. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost look down upon us in mercy and in grace, and thou dost meet us in our need. Help us, Lord, to hold on to what thou dost give, to take it with us as we go out into this new week and the rest of our life. And we pray, Lord, that these things that we've heard from thyself today might remain with us and change us and bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For it is in his name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 100. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, Lord, and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell.